Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you today in this beautiful part of the world. It's a gorgeous drive from the big smoke up into the hills, and wonderful to be in Darlington. I don't know if any of you remember me, but about 30 years ago, I was the speaker at your church camp. I think the connection was I was a good friend of Des Burness. If any of you remember Des, of course I was just a young teenager at the time, but I remember with joy that weekend of sharing with, was actually anyone there? Does anyone have a memory? Yes, you were. Good. And you came today. So that's a sign of hope and encouragement for me. Well, and I do want to bring greetings, if I may, on behalf of the Uniting Church. I am the moderator of the Uniting Church. We have, as you know, about 140, 150 congregations across Western Australia, seven schools and colleges. We have the second largest welfare ministry in the state beside the government. We're very committed to care for the most vulnerable. We have all kinds of welfare work. And aged care, and we try to serve Christ and to serve people across this large state. But this morning, I just want you to think of contrasts. For example, if you said to your wife or your husband, "It's our wedding anniversary. Shall we go to McDonald's? Or I know this three-star Michelin restaurant. Which would you like?" Maybe the Michelin restaurant. Or if you said, "Let's go away for the weekend. Where should we go?" Would you like a weekend in our two-person tent? Or we could go in this five-star hotel. Which would you choose? Or perhaps you could say, "Let's go away for the weekend and just go somewhere exotic." And you said to your wife or your partner or your loved one, "We could either go for a weekend in Rockingham or a weekend in New York." Or perhaps you might be thinking of purchasing a car. And you might think, "Well, do I, you know," where money was no object. And you might think, "Well, I know someone who's selling a 10-year-old Daihatsu, or there is a new Ferrari that I've got my eye on." Comparisons, big comparisons. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that there is absolutely nothing to compare to the privilege and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. That there is no experience, no possession, no human achievement, no honor, no success, that nothing gets close to knowing Jesus Christ. Here again, Paul's words. He writes in Philippians 3, verse 8, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And in fact, I consider that they are rubbish." So this morning, in the few minutes I have, and it's helpful to have a clock at the back there, so I'll keep my eye on it. And if you find I'm going too long, this is what my wife does. She goes like this. So I look at her at the back. And if I keep going, she then goes like this. You don't have to do that one, all right? But this morning, I want us, in the few minutes that we have together, just to think about what it means to know Christ, to be known by Christ, and to seek to make Christ known in our community and in our world. And in Scripture, this word "to know," as Paul applies it here, is more than an intellectual, a kind of left brain kind of knowing. It is more than knowing information. It is a knowing that is a relational word. So to know Christ is to know more than believe in him. It is to be in relationship with Him. It is to be, in a sense, close to Him. It is to be involved in a relationship of trust with Christ. To be a Christian, in fact, is from start to finish relational. We know Christ, we are known by Christ, we are part of a fellowship, a community, a family who claim to know Christ, and we know Christ better as we know each other, and we're a community with the charge and the privilege to make the love of Christ known in the community. So the world needs to know this Jesus Christ. And there is no amount of money, there is no power, there is no other, nothing else to be compared with this great joy, this great hope, this great privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. And indeed, we cannot be, as human beings, fully who we are created to be without knowing Jesus Christ. And so everyone on the planet, whether it's in a hillside community like this, or whether it's on the coast of West Africa, wherever it might be, all over the world, people need to know that God loves them, that God has come in Jesus Christ for them, that God has died on a cross to take their sins away, that God is alive and can be known because of the resurrection, and His Spirit is with us. And this church exists just like any other church exists, with that passion to know Christ more fully day by day. That's part of the journey of the Christian faith, getting to know Jesus more and more. And this church exists like every other church exists, so that this good news may be demonstrated in word and deed, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, let me say a little more. Paul says about this knowing, he speaks about the power of knowing Christ. Verse 10, he says, I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. We have, I think, sometimes in life, days when we feel very kind of powerless. Some decades ago, I used to be a soccer player. I grew up in the north of England, and I played for my local polytechnic. And I remember one particular day we were playing a game, and we came to the ground. We used to go to all these different grounds, and this particular ground was not flat. It was on the side of a hill. It wasn't the kind of hills that you have here. I went up this one. Overshot, yeah. I didn't think my Toyota was going to make it. But this one had a slope. And on this particular day, there was a very strong wind. Now, fortunately, in the first half, our team, we were playing with the slope, so downhill, and with the wind. Terrific. And we managed to score a lucky goal. We were 1-0 up at half time. And I still remember the coach coming up to us in that little huddle. You know, you have your orange and he tries to pep talk you. And he said, look, I think you can hold on to this lead. It's going to be hard. So you're going to have to really defend, because you're up against the wind and you're up against the slope, and you're actually up against a really good team. You can probably guess what happened, can't you? We got murdered. 10-1, we lost that game. That's why it's still in my memory. And I thought about it afterwards, and more recently I've reflected on it, that we as God's people, we can feel like we're going uphill. We can feel like we're on the losing side. We can feel like, as the church generally in the Western world has declined, as the church, as the society in the Western world becomes more secular, as Islam grows in the Middle East and in other parts of Africa and Asia, we can feel like we are up against it. We're on the losing side. But Paul reminds us of the power of the resurrection. The power of knowing Christ. And what the power of resurrection is it is the same power that brought the universe into being, is the power of the resurrection. It is the same power that transformed death, the death of Christ, into life. It is the same power that transformed a bunch of frightened, almost hopeless followers of Jesus into people with really, within 3 or 4 decades, began to change the world. It is the same power that when people put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, their lives begin to change. If I can switch the metaphor to the story to rugby league. I don't know if any of you have played rugby league. You basically need a very thick neck to play rugby league. But about a month ago, there was in the Weekend Australian, there was a front page article in the magazine section of a New South Wales rugby league player. I don't know if you saw it, Jared Haynes. Thick neck, but he's more than a thick neck. Extremely talented player. One of the most gifted rugby league players. And the story, they called him Spirit Man. And if many of you may not have heard the story, and I'll just summarize it. He was a person who had everything. Success, money, sporting prowess, great popularity. And then his career just started to go down a bit, and he was getting restless. He kind of had the sense there was more. The article tells about how he was given opportunity to play with the Fijian team. The Fijian team were Christian people. After training, they'd have a prayer meeting. Then they'd have more training. They'd have a Bible study meeting. They'd pray for each other that God would give them the grace to do their best when they got out on the field. And he was kind of skeptical of all this, and he describes how he's in the corner of the changing room, and he's kind of embarrassed by, you know, rugby players praying. They usually sing rude songs and curse, and you know that. And the whole atmosphere was totally different. Bunch of godly people honoring God, listening to God's word, and being changed by the power of Christ. And it touched this rugby player, Jared Haynes. Changed his life. Some of you know that he went on to America and did what no one else had ever done before. Got a contract with a football team. Gridiron, thank you. But do you hear what's behind that story? It's the power of Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection to transform human life. We must never forget that is the core of our faith. That as we know Jesus Christ, we are in touch with a power that can change human beings and human communities. Let me tell you about a guy who came to our church. His name was Abraham. And I met him and shook his hand. He was from China. And I said, "Oh, Abraham, that's a great name. Do you know you're in the Bible?" He said, "No." He said, "What's the Bible?" I said, "Well, actually, you've come. This is a church, and we have a Bible. This is our book." And he said, "Oh, really?" I said to him, "You're in it. The whole story, your story is in here." And he said, "Really?" And I showed him in Genesis. And so I said, "How did you get the name Abraham?" And he said, "Well, I was in this English class in China, and we all had to have an English name. So the teacher just said, 'You're Abraham.'" So he remembered it. He said, "My name's..." So when I come to Australia and someone says, "What's your name?" He had an unpronounceable Chinese name. So he said, "My name's Abraham." So I said, "Why have you come?" He said, I need to learn English." He said, "I'm a surgeon and I want to improve my English. I don't understand Australians. They speak funny." And so he came to our ESL class on a Friday night, which is based on the stories of Jesus, teaching Chinese people the stories of Jesus and helping them with their conversational English. Abraham told me after about a month that he was an atheist. He'd been brought up an atheist. He didn't believe in God because God and science don't connect. after a few more months, he started to come regularly on a Sunday morning to church, and I could see a change in him, a change in his whole persona. I could see the way that when he was reading his Bible on a Friday night and participating in the worship, that he was engaged, that God was moving in his life. Then after about, I think, 6 or 7 months, he knocked on my door, and I said, "Oh, Abraham, good to see you. Come in. What can I do for you?" And he said, "I want to be baptized." I said, "Well, why do you want to be baptized?" He said, "Because I want to follow Christ. Christ is real to me." And what he'd done was he'd heard the story, the good news of Jesus. He'd heard of a God who loved him, God who came to earth for him. He'd heard of the power of this relationship to change him, his past, to deal with his present, to give his hope for his future. And he wanted to open the door of his life to Jesus, and he'd done that. He wanted to be baptized. And then he said something unusual to me. He said, "I want it to happen in secret. Can you arrange that?" So I said, "Why do you want a secret baptism?" I hadn't really noticed, it's terrible, but he was with his wife. I mean, his wife kind of came in. She didn't speak much English at all. So she kind of came in, just sat very quietly with him. And he said, "Because of my wife." So I said to her, "Why do you want to be baptized?" Well, she couldn't speak enough English, but she spoke in Chinese, and he translated. And she said how she'd come to Australia, and how she thought this was going to be the worst year of her life, to be with her husband. She'd come to this community. She'd come to the Bible study group. She'd come to worship. Same thing that had happened to Abraham had happened to her. She saw, and this is what she said, she saw the love of Christ in that community. It was more than simply reading the stories of Jesus. It was seeing the life and the love of Jesus, imperfectly, but still discerning the presence of God's love in God's people. And she had said to Abraham, "When you get baptized, I'm going to be baptized too, because Jesus is my boss." So I still didn't know why the private thing. And so I asked again, "Why in private?" And she sheepishly put her head down and she said something in Chinese. And he said, "Well, actually, my wife is the head of the Communist Party in her region. And to be the head of the Communist Party, you have to be an atheist." And so I said, "Well, do you know what this means?" I said, "When you go back, when you've done your year," I said, "your wife might lose her job. You might even lose your job. Are you willing for that? For to be baptized is to declare, I follow Jesus. I know Jesus is real. I want to be part of his people, the church, and I want to be part of his witness and mission in the world." And they both said yes. So we had that baptism. It was a very powerful testimony to me of the power of Jesus Christ. So what's the greatest thing in the world? The joy, the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. There is nothing better. There's nothing deeper. There's nothing more profound in all the world than to know Christ. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you done what Abraham did or Jared Haynes did? Open your life ever increasingly to the presence of Jesus Christ. So Paul says to know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. I think I've got 5 minutes left. He says a second thing, and I'll just read you, so I want to quote it exactly. He goes on to say, "I want you also to share in the fellowship of his suffering." So Paul is saying, knowing Christ is this huge privilege. It's something incredibly precious and special. It will change your life, and it's something to be shared, not to hold on to. And it's a powerful thing for the individual and for communities and even for nations. But then he says, also to know Christ is to know something of his suffering. So in other words, as we know Christ, we begin to feel for the things that Christ feels for in the world. And to be a Christian is to want to enter into, to some extent, as we're able, the pain and the suffering of other people. It is, in a sense, to know Christ, it's the inconvenient truth, because to follow Jesus is not convenient. It's often costly. And sometimes, if I might say this about the Uniting Church, it's probably not true of this congregation, we want to follow Jesus on the easy road, on the convenient track, and we forget that knowing Jesus Christ also is about being called to share in the suffering that he has, in the pain that he feels for others, and the pain that he has for the world. About 5 years ago, my son said, he was at uni at the time, and he said to me, he said, Dad, he said, there's a scholarship I'm going to put in for. I said, oh, good on you. I said, where's it for? And he said, it's for China. I said, really? He was studying Mandarin, and he did economics and accounting as well. And he said, my teacher said that the only way I'm going to learn Mandarin properly is to go there. And the best way is to go on a scholarship. So he applied for this scholarship, and by the grace of God, he went to a university called Hangzhou, or the university is Zhejiang, but the city's Hangzhou. I didn't even know where it was. I looked it up on the map. I thought, this will be a small place. It's 10 million people. Bigger than Sydney. Anyway, he got there, and Joel went to the local church. And after a few weeks, he joined a Bible study group. And we were just, we didn't Skype very much. We mainly just rang each other, usually a couple of times a week. And after about 3 months, I was talking to him about this Bible study group that he was in. And I said to him, what's it like? He said, Dad, it's fantastic, really fantastic. And I said, well, what is it that's so good? Is it the teaching? And he said, Dad, it's not so much the teaching, although that's fine. He says, it's the people who are in it. So particularly two men who are in it. They're just amazing, the things they say. And I said, well, who are they? He said, oh, Dad, they're a bit old, not quite as old as you. But he said, Dad, they're actually in their late 70s, early 80s. And I said, what's special about them? He said, oh, well, they were in jail, in a prison camp for 12 years because they were Christian people in the early 1950s. And when Chairman Mao and the Red Guards came and they closed all the churches, they arrested Christian leaders and they put them in camps for 10 or more years. And he said, every time these people speak, they don't speak of the hardship of and the suffering that they endured in these camps. They speak of the great privilege of bearing witness to Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ in the toughest of circumstances, in a communist prison camp. And he said, Dad, they glow with a faith in Christ, and they somehow, God has shaped and sculpted their lives through the pain and the suffering that they've endured. I think that's what Paul is saying. We know Christ through the power of the resurrection, but we also know Christ as we suffer with others, as we care deeply about the pain of others, as we identify with the struggles and the hurts of others. But we also know the depths of Christ's love and strength when we suffer with Christ. when our lives are inconvenient, when things go wrong for us, when our job doesn't work out, when our marriage doesn't work out, when our family falls apart, when our circumstances go south. It's often in those times that we will know Christ more. Not just in the comfortable times, but in the hard times. So let me finish by just encouraging you, as I want to encourage myself. Continue to make it your goal to know Christ better each day. Continue as a fellowship to know that it is Christ who knows you and who loves you, and that you cannot be the best version of yourself without Jesus shaping who you are. And let me encourage you, as I try to encourage myself, to be a community that throbs with a passion, with a love, that other people know Jesus Christ. For to know him is life in all its fullness. Let us pray. Oh, what a privilege it is that you should want to know us, that you would want to love us and care for us, go to a cross and spill your blood for us. Oh Lord Jesus, you know us, and we want to know you more and more. We don't want to be content with a mediocre version of discipleship. We want to be going deeper into you, knowing greater and more fuller the love that you have for us. We pray for the power of the resurrection, the power of Christ in our lives. We pray for any here today who feel a little powerless or a little hopeless, or kind of feeling like they're just battling against the wind, against the forces, against their circumstances. Lord, would you just encourage us and empower us? And would you also enable us to feel deeply for others, to reach out and share the pain of others as we know you share our pain, to stand for you, to witness for you, however inconvenient that might be, that your light and your love might shine in us and through us in this dark world. And we ask this in the very strong and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.